I don't know where you are this morning as far as your encouragement level of how you feel. What I was thinking this morning as I was pacing around, I was thinking about blessing and how if you've walked in here this morning, you are blessed. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered by the blood of the Lamb. If that is you, you are blessed. Cosmically, you have been blessed. It's just a good thing to connect into in the morning when you come to church. We are at the very end of our series in Mark 4, and I'll tell you here at the end where we're going afterwards, but you can turn to Mark 4. As you do that, I'll pray for us. Father, I thank you for the truths in Psalm 23. God, that when we woke up this morning, mercy was beside us. God, and that you have said that you will walk with us, God, all our days. God, not some of them, not the ones I get right, but all our days. I thank you for the truths and the wisdom and the encouragement you give us along the way. And Father, we trust that this church service, this message, these people, these faces, God, would be part of what you will use to walk with us and sustain us and to teach us. And Lord, we need so many spiritual meals. May this be one, Lord, because you are with us and speak to us and help us. So we just commit our morning to you. Thank you that we are in your hands, not anyone else's hands, not on our own, but in your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, let's do a little review. So if we look at Mark 4, we start off, and the heading says, the parable of the sower. Let's remind ourselves at maybe a main point or two from the parable of the sower. Does anyone want to refresh us? Parable of the soils. Jen is renaming the parable, probably rightly so. That's right. She's going to make her own Bible and put it in her own headings. Yeah, the parable of the soils. The soil seems to be the most important thing in evangelism. Any other thoughts? Yeah, that seems pretty key. Our own hearts in front of the Word of God. What about this little section afterwards that talks about the purpose of the parables? What can we kind of tell is some of the purpose? Yeah, it's sobering. Sobering. You know, in the theme of them being blessed this morning, if you look at the parables and you have some sense of that God has revealed to you what they mean, that there's a blessing there. Because parables are meant, in one sense, to hide truth. Okay. Let's keep going. We've got a parable about a lamp on a stand. Anything we remember there? Any main points? Say that again, Devin. Be prepared to listen. Okay. Yeah. I think the thing I remember is that, you know, the lights don't typically walk around and walk into a house. And so the light here is definitely a person. And obviously it's not too hard to get to the understanding that the light is Jesus within us. What about the parable of the growing seed? Now you would think it would be last week, but there was Father's Day. So a couple weeks ago, the parable of the growing seed. Any thoughts? Any points? What does that mean? Yeah? Yeah, that was certainly one of the points. Supernatural. You know, what I kind of remembered from that teaching and from that parable was kind of the phrase, shh, it's a secret. And a bunch is happening when that seed sprouts and we don't know. The farmer does not know. It's just under the earth. And there are things within the kingdom of God that are a mystery. And Jesus is going to continue teaching about the kingdom of God here. And we come to the parable of the mustard seed. So let's read verse 30. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." Okay. Here's our context. Let me give you a little context. Jesus is making some points about the parables here, and one of the things he needs to continually kind of preach against in some ways is the understanding that the disciples have, the understanding that the people have, that the kingdom of God is going to come and Jesus is going to be king. That's the kingdom of God. So Jesus is going to be king. Jesus is going to defeat enemies. Israel is going to be at the center. And it is going to be glorious. And there will be power and it will be political. The kingdom of God. Some glorious promises in the Old Testament about that era of history. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is here. But it didn't seem like the kingdom of God was here. Because Jesus wasn't defeating anybody. And they kind of tried to make him king, and he didn't want to do it. So not much has happened, and he heals a few people. You can tell he's powerful, but is this really the kingdom of God? And so Jesus comes, and he talks about a parable like this, and he said, the kingdom is like a mustard seed, which is a really small seed. Now, it's not the smallest of the smallest of the smallest seeds. But the expression was that it was the smallest seed. You would kind of say, like we say, as hard as a rock. They would say, as small as a mustard seed. A lot of rocks aren't all that hard. The mustard seed isn't the smallest of the small. But Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven, the point is, There's a small seed. A small seed. So he is saying that the kingdom of God is going to be small in the beginning. And the kingdom of God came when Jesus showed up and he said, the kingdom of God is here. And he is saying that him coming into the world, saying the kingdom of God in here is small. So you have Jesus. I'm not sure. He's this humble teacher. The organization he started wasn't very impressive. In fact, he didn't really start an organization. He got 12 guys around himself. One of them betrayed him. Another one denied him. The others ran away from him. He presents himself as a king. The Jews reject him as king. And you probably just wouldn't expect anything great. It's mustard seed beginnings for the kingdom of God. But this is, we have to remember, as we talk about mustard seed beginnings, this is the kingdom of God. So you have, Daniel has this vision of these huge statues, which are all the kingdoms of the earth, all the big, grand empires. And a rock comes, destroys the statue, the wind blows it away, and then the rock grows to be a great mountain that fills the earth. The kingdom of God starts as the rock that breaks it and then grows to fill the earth. This is a grand, the kingdom of God is grand, but it starts as a mustard seed. There was a man named R.C. Trench who wrote notes on the parables of our Lord, and he says this: the Son of Man grew up in a despised province. He did not appear in public until his 30th year. Then taught for 2 or 3 years in neighboring villages and occasionally at Jerusalem, made a few converts, chiefly among the poor and unlearned, and then, falling into the hands of his enemies, died the shameful death of the cross. Such and so slight was the commencement of the universal kingdom of God. I like that last part. Such and so slight was the commencement of the universal kingdom of God. A mustard seed. So the Middle East, small strip of land. He shows up there in Bethlehem. Not a big town. The Roman Empire is in control of it. And he never preached in capitals. He never preached in palaces. He walked along roads. He talked in homes. In fact, his earthly ministry was kind of quiet. He'd do a miracle and say, "Don't tell anybody." He didn't quarrel or cry out. He didn't bruise a single reed. He seems kind of hidden. He seems kind of secret. It all seems kind of small. If you were there, I don't know if you would have predicted, hey, there's this Jesus guy and he's walking around teaching kind of these principles things. I'm going to predict that this is going to go to the whole world. And anytime anybody tries to eradicate this, it is going to go crazy. And it is going to grow and encompass everything. The kingdom of God is going to be awesome. By the way it looked, you wouldn't have said it. So I think this relates a little bit to us. Let me make a couple points here. How does it feel to be small? So you're standing around, let's say there's a group of 5 or 6 people, and you're all talking. They're all talking about whatever, what you did this weekend. But of the 6 people, there's you, and the other 5 people belong on an NBA basketball court. They're 6'5". How do you feel? Well, you feel intimidated, maybe. You feel not maybe worth a lot. And sometimes I think as Christians, we interact with the world like we're small, like we feel small. We're intimidated. Rather than confidence in interacting with those outside of the church, because we win. God wins, and we're with Him. The attitude that kind of says, I'm not afraid of your criticism. Because we win. I'm not afraid of your criticism. Do you know something? There's something mysterious. There's something that you don't know. There is something unseen going on in the world. And you can't see it. But we win. And there's a confidence that comes back. Comes with that. Let's see if I show you. So let's pretend we all get in a time machine and we go back in time. And you go back to a Super Bowl party in which the Patriots are down 28-3 at halftime. Now, what happens? You know the Patriots win because you've been to this Super Bowl party, well, I don't know how many years ago, 2 years ago. Some of you in this room left or turned it off, and some of you don't care about football. That's fine. But if you were there from here and you went back in a time machine and you were there, you know what you'd say? You'd be like, the Patriots are going to win. You'd say, don't leave. Don't leave. You need to see this. The Patriots are going to win. No, no, let's not turn it off. Let's watch. This is going to be fun. And people would sneer and they'd snicker and be like, ah, lots of Super Bowls are blowouts. You don't know what you're talking about. You're crazy. There's this statistic and there's that statistic. And you would say, no, no, no. You would let all that criticism roll right off your back. You would say, no, no, no. I know the Patriots win. Well, what if you had a chance to go into the Patriots locker room at halftime? What would you say? You'd say, you guys are going to win. You guys are going to win. You guys need to play like you're going to win. You be confident. You go out there and give it your all. You're going to win. Just like us. God's going to win. The church is going to be victorious. Victorious. And so we need to interact with the world. We need to know in our souls that we're going to win. And if we know that we're going to win, people give a criticism or people say this or people that are like, you're deceived. It's a mystery. I know you don't know, but this is the way it is. This is the way it's going to end. You know, Jesus wasn't grand. Now, it was grand, but it didn't seem grand, maybe is the better way to say that. The kingdom of God now doesn't seem grand, but it's expanding. The life of a church isn't all that grand. The individual Christian life doesn't seem that grand, except what God was doing in Jesus was grand. What God is doing in the church is grand, though it doesn't seem it. What God is doing in individuals that have faith in Him is grand. I thought I'd give you a bonus parable. So we need to turn to Matthew 13 for our bonus parable. And when Jesus, the parable of the mustard seed is in three different gospels. And in the two other places other than Mark, there is a parable right after it that relates to the parable of the mustard seed. And so let's read it. Okay. Verse 31 says, before that says the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. So let's read both of them. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Okay. Now, if you go down when it says large amount of dough, large amount, you follow it down to the bottom, B, verse 33, Greek, three something I can't pronounce, probably half a bushel or 22 liters. 22 liters of dough is a ton. This woman made bread all day. It was about as much dough as you could make in a whole day. So somebody did the math with pieces. It would be 270 pieces worth of dough. So she did a lot of kneading. This was a lot of work. This is a massive amount of dough. Here's the point. Little bit of yeast goes through the whole dough. The kingdom of God comes in a mustard seed in the beginning, right? The first one of these parables emphasizes the smallness of the mustard seed, the smallness of the yeast. It comes in and it's small. And then this second parable emphasizes how much the kingdom of God, how far it goes, how much it grows, how much it infiltrates. It grows up into a big tree. It infiltrates everything. And so the idea is the kingdom of God will go to the world. The mountain grows up. The rock grows into a mighty mountain that fills the whole earth. God's rule in people's hearts, people making God king, the message of the gospel is going to go everywhere. That's exciting. That's what God is doing. That's what we're a part of. Now, I want to make a couple principles here from these passages. And the first is that God specializes in taking little things, making great things. He specializes in it. Right? Few disciples, big glorious church. What's little boy's lunch? Feeding 5,000 people. Gideon's small army, let's crush the Midianites. Over and over and over. Insignificant things, worthless things, small things, tired things God uses. Well, let's keep talking about this. Let's talk about this church body. To some people, this is a big church. Some people, this is a small church. Some people, this is a grand church. Some people, this is a weak church. I don't know. I don't know what you think. But I know it's kind of clear, at least to me being around here, there's not lots of programs, not lots of staff, there's not lots of too many things. But God can do grand things. through something small. And so, you know, at one point the Spirit of God came to a group of people and said, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't despise that day. Because there can just be seeds, and God sees all the apples that will come from those seeds. You know, there's I saw Billy Graham once down in New Orleans after Katrina. First maybe crusade of any kind I've ever been to. And there was a man down there, his name was Dennis, and I can't pronounce his last name. But he was proclaimed as the fastest flat pick picker in the world. Guitar picker. And so he was doing his thing. He was pretty fast. And he told his testimony at the Billy Graham event. And one of the things that's interesting about Dennis's testimony is he came from a really little church. He and his brother were the youth program, which would be a lot smaller than this church. And the 75-year-old pastor. And now this man crisscrosses the world, sharing his testimony and the Word of God all over the world with Billy Graham. He doesn't do it with Billy Graham now. Now he does it with Franklin Graham, his son. And if you went back to that little church and you went, hey, the community and love and care that's in this little church, there's going to be a person here that is going to go across the whole world sharing the power and the love of God and the Word of God. And you ask the people in that church to pick out who it was, my guess is it wouldn't be this guy. But that church God used to influence this guy's life, and this guy is doing something at least some of us would look at and go, well, that's kind of grand. God is using, and God likes to use the small, and he likes to use the individual. Those that have a faith the size of a mustard seed. Are there such things as little prayers or little encouragements or little kindnesses when God's behind things? I don't know. Well, let's talk about where we are with the world. Where's Christianity in the world? That's kind of interesting to talk about. You know what? One out of four Christians in the world today is African. That's kind of crazy. It's kind of crazy. You know, 100 years ago, Africa was under 10% Christian. The estimates are in 10 years it will be 40% Christian. That's a lot. It's almost 500 million right now, Christians in Africa. Asia's kind of fun because the rate that people are becoming Christians and making God their king in Asia is double the birth rate. That's exciting. 350 million Christians in Asia. China, you know, more people worship God in a week in China than do in America. Like, go to a church service. That's exciting. You know, there's more Catholics in Brazil than any other country. You know, there's also more Pentecostals in Brazil than any other country. And Pentecostals preach the gospel. And yet, The estimate is 40% of the world has yet to hear about Jesus. That's a lot of people. Probably 3 billion. It's a lot of people. We are in the place in history where the yeast is still moving, where the tree is still growing, where the Word of God is still having its effect, and that is what God is doing. So let's talk practical for a second. This is what God is doing. We need to join Him. So since I just said little things, they're not little things. So let me ask you a question. Is there something little you would like to give to God? It can be little like a toothpick, or it can be little like your whole life is also little. Is there a little thing you'd like to give to God? This little poem I thought was cute. I'll read it to you. Shamgar had an ox goad. David had a sling. Samson had a jawbone. Rahab had a string. Mary had some ointment. Aaron had a rod. Dorcas had a needle. All were used for God. Is there something little you'd like to give to God? Second question. Is there someone you would like to pray in your life would come to Christ? Or, a related question, or is there someone you would like to share with? And take somebody aside and be like, can I share with you the most important thing in my life? Some people would think that's an honor. You sit down and you're like, this is the most important thing. This is why I believe it's important for every single person. Is there? Because that's what's practical. We can like go, yay, Christians in the world. I'm really glad there's Christians in Latin America. Then, okay. I'm going to pray for one. And we can't have a world until we have one. We can't have two until we have one. And we probably can't have one until we at least say a prayer. And so I don't know where we are in that spectrum. But let's take the next step. You know, there's a man named Will. And he had the kingdom of God, the gospel of God on his heart. So he decided he'd go out and he'd share with people on the street. So he basically found the poor, the homeless, the hungry, the destitute. He continued to go out and share, and pretty soon people came to Christ and kind of other people kind of joined him, and he had 1,000 people going out and sharing the gospel with the homeless, the hungry, and the destitute. That little army of people kept growing, and they finally chose a name for themselves, the Salvation Army. Just one man decided to have the things of God on his heart. There's an anecdote that's often said, but it's by Hugh Duncan in a book he wrote on leadership. I'll read it to you. I think it's interesting. It might speak to what some of us can be feeling. I recently read about an old man walking the beach at dawn, who noticed a young man ahead of him picking up starfish and flinging them into the sea. Catching up with the youth, he asked what he was doing. The answer was that the stranded starfish would die if left until the morning sun, or if left in the morning sun. But the beach goes on for miles and miles, and there are millions of starfish, countered the man. How can your effort make any difference? The young man looked at the starfish in his hand and then threw it to safely in the waves. "It makes a difference to this one," he said. I thought that was apt. We're talking about the world and the kingdom of God and millions of Christians. And I'm going to pray for one. It just seems so incongruent. And how do I even matter? And the thought in this little anecdote is, it matters to the one. And it matters to the one's father, the father that made them. Like we know, Jonathan told his armor bearer, God can save by many or by few. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1, he encouraged the people to look around, so I'll encourage you guys to look around, and we just need to take stock of who we are, just so that we have a realistic perspective. He kind of said, how many of you guys are grand and smart? And so, let's figure out how many smart people we have. Any CEOs in the room? No. Any Olympians? What about celebrities? Anybody on TV on a regular basis? Movies? No. What about a five-star general? Any five-star generals in here? Four-star generals? Three stars. All right, I'll bring in something that might be possible. Valedictorians? Two! Three, maybe three? Yeah. Not many of you were valedictorians, says Paul. Not many. But God chose the weak things to work through. To shame the wives. You know, something I've learned about judges that is really precious to me, I learned this from Aaron Ritter and Tim Keller, is the point of the book. And the point of the book is that God can save through anybody. So he starts and he says, I can save through a small army. So he makes Gideon's army really small so that Gideon can win. But it's ridiculous. He's outnumbered at least 100-1. 100-1 is a lot. Usually you don't win 2-1 or 10-1. 100-1. So take your excuse. I'm small. Oh, God also says, oh, I can save through a really fearful weakling in Gideon. I can save through women. I can save through even one guy. I can save through one guy. You know, I can save through Samson, who's not very moral. I can save through Jehu, who's kind of crazy. The whole point is, God, the whole book, the point is, I am so big. I am king. I can save through anybody. You don't need a king. I'm king. I work through. It's my power that matters. I can do it through anybody. And whenever I think about, oh, we're supposed to, like, be used by God, and we're supposed to go, like, share the gospel, and we're supposed to go to the world, and we're supposed to do these things, it's like, God, who am I? And then I go, well, the whole book of Judges is to say, God can save through anybody. God can save through a nobody. New Testament says God's grace is sufficient for us. And so I get challenged with the thought, will I trust that God will save through me? Do I believe God is expanding a kingdom of the world in the world? Will people come to Christ? That's what God's doing. But maybe I don't believe that. You know, I think about the students coming in the fall. And there'll be students here, and most of the students are off and about. But it's a courageous thing to walk in amongst peers and proclaim something in Christ that is may not be very popular. And the heart searching and the courage to be able to walk into that, for any of us to open our mouths. I was talking to someone this morning about the challenge of opening your mouth in a workplace where you are going to see these people over and over and over and over again. It's not somebody that is going to come into your life and be gone. You just happen to see on campus. You just might see for 6 months. People you will see consistently. I don't think God allows us the excuse, says Joe McKeever. He says, I cannot hide behind the excuse that, well, I'm a nobody. And it doesn't really matter. He doesn't give us that. And Jesus kind of walked us here. He said, listen, I'm doing something that's secret. I am a light. I don't want you to put it under a basket. The kingdom is going to go everywhere. And he's going to walk these disciples into being a part. And in the New Testament, he looked at the disciples, right? He looked at these guys, and he said, would you pray for workers? And so I go, oh, Jesus in the Bible is asking me to pray for workers. Okay, God, I pray for workers. Do I have to be one? Should it be, God, I pray for workers? Can I get to be one? And I don't know what your attitude is, and I don't know where your heart is, but God prayed. And if we pray for workers like Jesus asked of us, we have to come to the conclusion, God, would you make me one? Because that's what you want. You want people that will work for the good of others' eternity, others' salvation, others to make Jesus their king and walk into all the blessings that we have just barely touched, but there's many more. So I thought I'd just end and pray, but what we would do together in this prayer is to pray for workers like Jesus asked and to pray that we would be. Let's pray. Well, Father, Lord, it is exciting that you specialize in making small things big things. That even big grand things like the kingdom of God came in really unremarkable ways to us, to your disciples. I thank you. You have given us power in jars of clay. God, it is hard to see. But Father, we want to pray to you. Would you make many workers for your kingdom in the world? Would you build them? Would you catch them? Lord, would you make us workers? Lord, would you teach us how to think and how to interact? Would you give us courage in the face of criticism or persecution? Would you help us live by the things we see by faith and not just by sight? Together, Lord, we ask, God, that we would just be pleasing to you in this way. We just pray that you would get what you want. Thank you, God, that you have a kingdom that you will be king of forever and ever and ever. God, help us to see that clearly and walk away from fear or even fear of death like the song says. God, grant us your Spirit, that your Spirit would testify, God, and that we would also testify. Lord, interact with us. Help us. Help us. We are weak. You are strong. You are strong. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.